As I said before, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7. And we'll start in verse 13, and we'll go to about 27. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, but it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Straight is the way. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. This is a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist. I would assume there's probably some different backgrounds, but you know, you're here for a reason. And within the Baptist denomination, one thing that holds true is that we have not departed from Christ as the only means of salvation. We've held that belief. We've held true, and we understand that the only way to the Father is through the Son. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," is what Jesus said, and we believe that, and we hold true to that. But it seems to me that over the years, somehow we've adopted the idea that we only have to pray one single prayer. That's false. We don't have to do anything. We have to believe. We have to have faith. The prayer is not what saves us. The sinner's prayer, it's not. And as a matter of fact, one of the greatest heresies in the church today, the American church today, is that all you have to do is say these words. All you have to do is repeat after me. And on that spot, the evangelist will give you a card announce to everyone that you have been saved, give you assurance of that, just based on uttering a few words. Now, I understand that, you know, Christ says, if you confess me before men, I will not cast you out before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. He does say that, but we understand here in this passage, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom. And what could that possibly mean? It says, he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. You will find nowhere in Scripture that to receive eternal life you must ask Christ to enter into your heart. There are similar principles and similar concepts, and the indwelling of the Spirit within us is something that we believe. We believe as Christians, as truly born-again believers, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have Christ inside of us. We believe that. We affirm that. But what if the rich young ruler came up to Christ? He says, what must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Ask me into your heart. Did Jesus say that? No. He said, go and sell all your possessions. And then you will have eternal life. Why did he say that? Does that mean we have to sell all our possessions? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But his wealth was an idol in his life. And he was trying to maintain his idol. He was trying to make an addition to his life. Christ is not something that can be added to our lives, but something that replaces our entire life. Every bit of our well-being, everything that we could ever hope for and dream for is replaced by Christ. He is our life. We die with Christ and we're resurrected. What, being born again, it amazes me and it puzzles me how we've taken the concept of being born again. Like, if you ask, if you went down the road, every single door, I'm sure someone, probably 99% of the people have a church, they've been baptized, they're saved, but probably 85% of those people aren't concerned with being holy, like as He is holy. Where they're not concerned with holiness, they're not concerned with doing the work of the Father like we're commanded to do as believers. Especially, we're in the Bible Belt. We're in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Everybody's a believer. We see here that because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I'm sure that there's no possible way that the few could just be here confined to this area. Everybody. I can think of maybe a handful of people that are blatantly opposed to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. But outside of that, everybody else believes. And it's not something that they practice. It's something that they've got their ticket. They got their ticket for the train ride home. And they'll be back when the train arrives. That's the way that we've made Christianity. I got my ticket. It's like a flu shot. I got my flu shot. I did that. I'm good. I'm covered. I got my fire insurance. I don't have to worry anymore. The one-time thing. That's what we boil it down to in America. And up until 50 years ago, that was never the case in the Baptist church. It was faith and repentance. It was a daily walk with Christ. We are to model the life of Christ every day to unbelievers and to share the gospel with the lost. That's a command for all. I'll tell you all right now, my personal testimony. I prayed the prayer when I was 5 years old. I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I had assurance until I was maybe 11 or 12. About that point, I started to doubt it. Because nothing was different. I mean, I was young. I didn't understand. But as I began to understand that I'm a sinner, as I began to understand that I'm actually not a good person, like I need Christ, so I prayed the prayer again. And I prayed the prayer again. And again. And again. And again. But nothing was different. Because I wasn't born again. That prayer didn't give me the newness of life. God did. Because that prayer is, in a sense, just a work. True salvation, true faith, comes from God. It is a gift from God. Salvation is by grace, through faith, and not of works. It is the gift of God so that no man can boast. Because if it's just a prayer, I can boast in my own decision. I can boast in my own... I can show that off. I can be boastful in my decision to pray that prayer. But when it's God, when it's all God giving that grace, ministering that to us, you have no reason to boast, but you have every reason to bow down your head and just praise Him for the goodness that He's bestowed upon you. God is the one that gives us mercy and grace. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? We need to realize that we can determine who false prophets are, one, by their interpretation of Scripture, and another by their works. Because you don't go to an apple tree and prick your finger on a thorn. You don't go to pull a grape off and get stuck with a thistle or a fig tree. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you want something to eat, when you want anything, you don't go to a thistle tree. You avoid them at all costs. You don't want to get hurt. No one likes to get pricked in the finger. I walked into one the other day when I was mowing the lawn, and it ripped down the side of my hand. We don't pay attention as if our lives depended on it. But they do. They do depend on it. What the Scripture says matters. Above what any man thinks. And it's so easy to get into this tendency that I won't even say it's easy to do it, but it's so commonly done. We come to Scripture with preconceived notions. This is who God is, and this is how I'm going to interpret Scripture, and this is the way that I've always been taught. This is what I've heard my entire life, and so this must be true no matter what the Scripture actually says. It's easy to hold on to tradition. And tradition is good, but it's only good to the degree that it aligns with Scripture. We must inspect the fruit, not only of others, but of ourselves. Do we have good works? The evangelist, so many different pastors and even youth ministers, more specifically than pastors. And someone would come to them and they would say, "You know, I'm doubting my salvation. What must I do? How can I have assurance?" And the pastor or the youth pastor will point to the they'll tell them to open up their Bible and say, did you write your name down in the Bible like the evangelist, the name and date down in the Bible like the evangelist told you to do? Because if you did, you just turn to that and you say, you know what? Devil, no, I'm good. Or they'll say, did you have you ever said the sinner's prayer? Have you ever repeated the sinner's prayer? Have you prayed that prayer? And they'll say, yes. Well, did you mean it? I think so. If you're just going on your sincerity of that moment, and if you're basing your hope for salvation on the sincerity of your prayer, then you don't have a lot of hope for salvation. You don't, because the Scripture teaches us that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. Romans 3 says there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us are good. No one does good works apart from Christ. And you see that in John chapter 3. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life." If you believe in Christ, and it's more than you've just repeated a prayer, if you have faith in Him, and that faith has led you to repentance, and it's preceded and proceeded that. Preceded and proceeded. We must repent. It's not in our genuineness of a prayer, but it's in our continuance. What was that song we just sang? I can't remember the words, but He who began a good work in us will see it through. If we're not walking in the light as He is in the light, but right now we don't have assurance of our salvation. If we're walking the way of the world, if we're polishing up the outside, but inside, we're just as wretched and as wicked as we've ever been. We're whited sepulchers. It says, I believe in Timothy. You know, with their mouth they profess me, but their heart is far from me. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do good works with Christ, but apart from Christ, everything we do is wicked. It's the problem isn't that we've sinned. It's the problem is that all we've ever done is sin. All we can do is sin apart from Jesus Christ, because He's the one that bestows the good works. I'm going to briefly turn to John 3. As I said before, we don't understand what being born again really means anymore. We've lost that. Being born again doesn't mean you look like you've got it all together. Doesn't mean that you made a public profession of faith and you've been baptized. Although, those will be part of it. But being born again means being given spiritual life. Because without Christ, without Him giving us a spiritual birth, we cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And that's what Christ says. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," in verse 5, "except a man be born again," either "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." What does that mean? I had nothing to do with my physical birth. I'm born of flesh. I had nothing to contribute to that. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do we have anything to do with our fleshly birth? Why would we have anything to do with our spiritual birth? How does that make sense? How is it anything that we've ever done? We all know that faith, that salvation is not by works. But we fail to comprehend, and I'm guilty of it. I just recently came to this conclusion that being born again isn't just looking like we've got it all together. Really, we don't have it all together. Paul says this. He says, you know, that which I hate is the thing that I do. And that which I want to do, I can't. That's what Paul says. You know, we're not supposed to polish the outside while just trying to cover up the sin. That's what Adam and Eve did. They hid from God in the garden because they had sinned. They were wretched. They were naked. They covered themselves. That's what we do. We have a tendency to cover our sins, to cover our iniquities. But God will reveal them. God reveals our sin to us and to He will eventually to the world if we don't uncover it, if we don't confess it. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I don't know who will be born again. I don't know where the Spirit is going to go. We can't control it. We can't summon the Spirit. We can't make the Spirit do something that it doesn't already do or want to do. God is above all things. He's above us. His ways are above our ways. We don't comprehend it. We don't understand it. That's okay. We don't have to know what He's going to do next. All we have to do is know and believe that what He says will come to pass, and we place our faith and trust in His promises, and we live our life according to what He teaches, to what He gives us in Scripture. We don't know where the Spirit's going to go. That's what Christ is saying here. Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Christ is saying, like, you don't understand what I'm saying, and I'm putting it in earthly terms, so how will you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Same goes for any of us. If we don't believe Him in the earthly analogies that He's given us, then how will we believe the heavenly things that He has in store for us? How can we know anything about the kingdom of heaven? That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. It says, and as Moses was lifted up, the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. So often we stop at 3:16 and we miss the rest of the passage, and it's so rich in truth about who God is and who we are. God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. We were all evil. We were wicked. And we see that. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not, he that believeth not is condemned already. Let me read that again. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ came to save His people, to save the people of God, so that God could draw them to Himself, so that He could bring glory to Himself. He didn't save you for no purpose. He saved you for Himself. Not because He couldn't keep His hands off of you, but because He wanted the glory. If all He did was condemn, then we wouldn't know who God really is. We wouldn't have His full character. But He condemns because He is just. That's what we deserve. We deserve condemnation because all we've ever done is sin. But He gives grace to us, and we've never deserved it. All we have to do is believe. We have to have faith in Jesus Christ, And repentance will go with that hand in hand. We will turn away from our sins. We'll turn away from our riches and our treasures and our idols and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. And we will walk towards Christ. We will walk with Christ. That is the Christian life. And we have gotten so far off from that. We have boiled the gospel down to something that is completely untrue. And it breaks my heart. For this, and this is the condemnation, verse 19, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I have been wicked. I have been evil. And without Christ, I wouldn't be here today, preaching before you all. And I don't preach to you all as a perfect man. I am wretched, but I am redeemed in Christ. I have been made clean by His blood. And you can too. We all have that hope if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's not in a prayer. It's not, were you sincere enough? The Bible tells us to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Test ourselves against Scripture. Are we faithful? Are we repentant continually? It's not, did you do it one time? Did you repent once? You repent every single day of your life because every single day your heart pulls you back towards the world. But you've got to say no, and you've got to walk to Christ. And it's hard. And you're going to fall. You're going to sin. But guess what? You have to repent. That's repentance. Continual repentance is not walking the way of the world and continuing that way. Repentance and just being sorry. You can't just be sorry. Repentance is it's a two-sided coin. You have to truly be sorrowful for your sins, and you have to turn from them and walk to God, completely changing direction. I cannot walk towards Christ and walk towards that door. I cannot walk towards this cross and walk out that door. I can't do it. No one can. It's an opposite direction, and that's the way that the world is with Christ, with God. We hate the light because our deeds are evil. It's not over. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Excuse me. Let me read that again. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. If we come to the light, it's not because we're good. It's because God is good. It's because He did it in us. He did it in the person of Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. It's only through Him that we have any hope for eternal life. And I don't know. I hope and pray that all of you are born again believers in the Son of God. I hope and pray that you are. But if you're not, as Joshua says, choose ye this day whom you shall serve. Are you going to serve the gods of Egypt? The gods of America? The gods of lust? The gods of wealth? The gods of prosperity? Or are you going to serve the one true and living God, Jehovah, Jesus Christ? I hope that, if nothing else, God has spoke to you through His Word and caused you to reflect inwardly, because He didn't save us just to save us. He didn't. He saved us for a purpose, and that purpose is His glory. His glory. He gets the glory from it, not us. And it's a blessing for us to be able to be a part of that. Repent and believe, every single one of you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was Christ's message. It was always His message. Nothing different. Don't ask him into your heart. Repent and believe in him. Make him the, don't make him. Acknowledge him as Lord and Savior of your life, because he's already Lord of your life. He's already the Lord of your life. And just whether or not you submit to his lordship. And we have to. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's what he says. That's what Jesus Christ himself said. And in that, we'll close. If Deanna, if you want to come sing, come play. I don't know if there's a specific song that you all normally play or not, but is there any way that you can play Amazing Grace? That's something that God has given us. It's Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. And I'm going to need your all's help because I can't sing very well. I love to sing, but it's not pleasant to the ears. And in this moment, if any of you all want to come up and pray, you're welcome to come. It's up to you all. I'm not going to ask you to repeat a prayer. Someone may need to make a profession of faith. Someone may need to give a testimony. Maybe not. I don't know. It's okay either way. God is always glorified. He works all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. Call on him. Let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, just thank you for this day. Thank you for all the goodness and the grace and mercy that you've bestowed upon us. We know that all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to your purpose. And I pray that you would just minister to our hearts. Help us to be faithful stewards of the truth that you've given us and the grace and mercy that you've given us. Let us not waste this life on things that are vanity. God, help us to continue. You began a good work in us, and we know that you will finish it, God. Just give us peace and understanding. Help us to glorify you in all that we do. If anyone here is dealing with anything today, God, I pray that they would lay it down. Pray that they would lay it down and pick up the cross. Follow after you and your commands, the things that you've done on the cross. Pray that you would just forgive us, each and every one of us, for our sins and reconcile us to you, Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that in the coming weeks that we'll continually be obedient and we'll desire more than just to be on the pews each Sunday morning and afternoon. I pray that you would give Stephen the leadership and the heart to shepherd this flock. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.